This is it's a joy to speak after such worship, because people are ready to hear the word of God when you're in the presence of God. Father, we just ask you to bless this word, and may your words burn within our hearts through this message. Amen. This is the second part of a teaching on the road to Emmaus. So we'll turn to Luke chapter 24 and see where we got up to, and then go on from there. I think we may read a little bit. We've got good time. We'll try and read what we covered last time and read on to a little further. It's Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 13 kilometres. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. That was two of them. Remember, we said it's very good to have a friend. They were in great need, and to have a friend in that time of need was good. They did not go alone. We need to have good friends. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And we talked about the threefold cord that is not easily broken. That when we have a good friend and the Lord Jesus, we have a tremendous strength in our lives. But their eyes were prevented that they should know, that they should not know him. We talked about the fact that this preventing of the eyes of recognizing Jesus, the key thing, of course, was not that their eyes were blinded by the setting sun. It was not so much that Jesus' body, I think, had been changed. I just think their expectancy was Jesus was dead, so this couldn't possibly be Jesus. What you don't expect to see, you don't see. And they didn't expect Jesus because they'd seen him dying. And therefore, because he was dead, this wasn't Jesus. So in actual fact, they believed that it wasn't Jesus. Had no idea. Had no idea that it was the risen Lord. And he said, he saw they were so sad, he said to them, "What manner of communications are these that you have with one another as you walk and are so sad?" He said, "You sad fellas. You sad fellas, what's going down here?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto them, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and have not heard and not known the things which have come to pass there in these days?" In other words, Cleopas said, "You must be joking. Where have you been in the last few days?" In verse 19, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, what things?" And we commented that we are always concentrating on the things and not on the risen Lord that's right before us. Very interesting. We run this risk constantly that we are involved only in looking at the things of this world and not at the things of Jesus Christ. It's a very interesting symbolic statement that he said to them, "What things?" You know, are you crazy? Are you just looking at the things? But let's go on. And they said to him, and this is where we start on the new series today. And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in the word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre," the tomb, "and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said. But him they saw not." Then verse 25, "Then he said to them, O fools, how foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh to the village Emmaus, where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening. The day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Fantastic, eh? Gone. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Wow, great story. Oh, I love this story. It has got a phenomenal ring of truth to it. Well written, one of the nicest pieces of scripture, I think, in terms of writing. I've said this last time I spoke. And let's go back to where we catch up the story. When Jesus said what things, Cleopas and his mate, they told him what things. And they very quickly told Jesus why they were so sad. And we can see it here. And you notice they mention the crucifying and the death of Jesus in verse 20. And it's not the Romans that they're talking about. I mean, not the Romans they're talking about, I'm sorry, but the chief priests. They were gutted. Their own people had killed Jesus. How the chief priests and our own rulers have delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. End of story. There can be no more that we need to say. But they went on, and look at verse 21. This is really where their hope was lost. And we trusted, they were now expressing the deepness of their heart, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, saved Israel. Their hope was dashed. Cleopas had seen Jesus and the mate, and all the disciples, in fact, and all of the followers of Jesus had seen him as the Redeemer. And when he uttered his last breath and as the crucifixion took place, for them their hope was dashed. And friends, when we lose spiritual hope, then we have no more right to live and rejoice. We will be sad too. The enemy will always attack hope. He will try and attack your hope, because if you feel hopeless and depressed and cast down and depressed, this is an area where the enemy wants your soul and spirit to be. And the Lord is saying, lift up your eyes. Of course, this is ironic for Jesus. He asked them what things, and they talk about him, and he's standing right before them. This is funny. This is hugely funny. I wonder if Jesus was giggling inside, and here was this whole story just blurted out, and Jesus is actually standing here listening to it, and they're talking about him in the past tense, and he's in the present. Fantastic. This is good. This is very good. You know, he's turning up, and they don't know who he is, but they're telling him all the stuff that's happened to him in the past. They go on about the woman and about the men that have gone and found this empty tomb, and everything seems to be completely, completely hopeless. And then look at verse 25, how Jesus responds to them, "O fools." And I reckon that's pretty rough by Jesus. That's not a fair go. We know the program on television. This is not fair go, because these boys are traumatized. Their hope is gone. They've seen him die. And Jesus, of course, is right in front of them, but he tells them, "Oh, fools." That's pretty harsh, eh? It's a harsh call from Jesus. And I kind of look at this and say, Jesus, give them a fair go. That's not the fair end of the prawn. You know, look at this. These boys have seen their Saviour crucified. They've seen him dead. They don't know where the body actually is right now, but they know he's dead. He can only be dead. And they are so traumatized and depressed. But look what Jesus went on to say. Slow of heart. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. They'd let the things that they'd seen so bind up and cast down their heart that the hope was gone and their heart was gone, and these boys had lost their spiritual life. If we guard our heart and look to the hope of our Christ, our risen Lord, and the promises that he's given us, we can never get cast down. The casting down of our soul never comes if we have our hope fixed on the right source up there. If our eyes are not on the things, but on him. And he was right in front of them. The story is being played out beautifully for us today. This story is really a story for the believer today. Because there are many times in our lives when all hope seems gone, the circumstances are weighing us down, and we feel cast down and traumatized. And God is saying, in this story, you're making a mistake, a big mistake. And look what he says here. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Their problem was, they weren't discerning the signs. You see, we often look at the news, we often look at events in our own lives, in fact, and we look at them on a natural level. And God is saying, discern what is happening in your life, discern what is happening in the news on a spiritual level. In our home group on Wednesday, it was interesting, we all kind of said, things are not as they seem. It was a statement that came out from Janine, who was sitting there. Things are not as they seem. We're doing the life of Moses and the Exodus story, and she made this comment, things are not as they seem. Christians, we need to actually look at the news and look at our own lives and say, things are not as they seem. There is a message in here for us. There is stuff that we should discern. And what Jesus said to these boys was, boys, have you looked at these events in the light of the scripture? Have you discerned what's going on right now in the world in the light of the word of God? That's an interesting thing, because things are not as they seem. And we need to hear, I often look at the news, I like being up to date with what's happening in the world, and often it does get depressing, eh? You only hear bad news, sensationalized bad news, that's what the news is. And unfortunate that we actually have to keep abreast of it. I do believe we do as Christians, we can't hide ourselves off, but we need to look at the news in the light of the word of God and the prophecy and the word of God that's been written for us. We need to look and discern. Let's look at Matthew 24. Let's just quickly turn there, because I believe this is a key to actually seeing what Jesus was saying to these boys. Matthew 24. Just to put us in the picture of Matthew 24, the disciples wanted to show Jesus the temple in Jerusalem. And when he got shown it, he just said, truly I say, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And you can imagine, the temple must have been beautiful in those days. And suddenly, Jesus is saying, do you believe it? This place is going to be absolutely torn apart. Pretty hard to believe. Things are not as they seem. And they then went up to the Mount of Olives, which is down the valley, and out, went up the hill. And the disciples came from privately saying, tell us, in verse 3, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Oh, big question, you know. Big question. And look what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Do not believe the news. Do not believe TV One News or TV Three. Read it, listen, and discern according to the word of God. I love this answer from Jesus, because look what he says. Take heed. Don't let the news reader deceive you. Discern, 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 for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear, this is the news of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Fascinating. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Yeah. For nation shall rise up against nation. Now, surprise, surprise, we've had a bit of that. Kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. Whoa, away he goes. And then in verse 15, look what it says in brackets. Whoever reads, let him understand. Whoever sees such things, let them discern. These things will happen. Discern. Ask the Spirit of God. Ask for revelation. What's happening? And Jesus said, this is just the beginning. Do not be troubled. And this is interesting, I think, for us to believe today that these disciples were, these two men were absolutely downcast, traumatized, and Jesus said, what things? And they blurted out the things, and Jesus said, yes, that's true, all of that's true, but have you looked at this according to the scripture? Now, this is one moment of time I would have loved to have been there and been the fourth person, the shadow behind these three people. I'd have loved to have been the fly on the cloud, because basically Jesus expounded the scriptures to them. I would have loved to have known this story. Because he went back through the prophets, and he began to tell them from the prophets, starting at Deuteronomy, and probably went through Jeremiah as well, and went through the whole bit and told them exactly what was foretold in the prophetic word in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Luke. Let's go back to Luke 24 and have a look at this, because just underline what Jesus did. They said what things? Well, Jesus said what things? They told him the things, and he said, foolish, foolish, you haven't looked at this in the light of the word of God. Every event in your life, everything that's happening in the world in terms of events, has to be put against the word of God. Has to be discerned according to the word of God. And then you won't be troubled, and then you won't lose hope, and then you'll know exactly, this is exactly what God is wanting to teach us in this particular day and age. And we believers have got another way of looking at what is happening in our world. That's what this is saying, the story. You can see here what the prophets have spoken. Now, where would Jesus have gone? My Bible gives a reference to Deuteronomy. They take us to Deuteronomy 18. I think it's 18. We'll have a look. Deuteronomy 18. It's a logical place for Jesus to go in terms of trying to tell them, my friends, don't you realize the prophets spoke about this? Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up unto thee, speaking to Israel, a prophet with a capital P. Well, this is not just the prophet, I mean any old prophet, this is a prophet with capital P, from the midst of you, from your brethren, like unto me, unto him shall you listen. Yeah. The same is said in Jeremiah, if you want it, we won't read it, Jeremiah 23 verse 5. And starting from the raising up of the prophet Christ Jesus, right through to the suffering of Jesus Christ, which was clearly foretold, and we've seen all those scriptures correct, in this, you know, long, drawn-out story of the Passion, that seems never-ending. George said, when's this going to end? You know, it's interesting. It's a never-ending story. This is the true never-ending story, my friends. Story that has no end because it's eternal. It's an eternal, wonderful love story of Jesus Christ and the love of the Father for you and me. And Jesus expounded the scriptures. He absolutely, as they walked, he just talked and said, the prophets told us this. Do you know Ezekiel? Do you know Jeremiah? Have you read? And away he went. He just gave them the prophets. Prophetic word. I'd have loved to have heard it. Sadly, none of us were there. Now they came to the village. And you can see there, verse 27, beginning at Moses, that's why, and all the prophets, that's why I mentioned Deuteronomy 18, but he expounded, taught them. Jesus still wants to teach you today. There is no doubt upon my mind that Jesus will always come and speak to his people. God is there and he is not silent. God is there and he is not silent. And therefore, when we have trouble with events in our lives or events in the world, we have to come to the source, Christ Jesus, and say, what does your word say, your living Rhema word say? Quicken to me what is the discerning of this event that's either in my life or what's happening in the world. They drew near to the village, Emmaus, where they were going. They didn't know where Jesus was going. They didn't know who Jesus was. And you can see here, he made as though he would have gone further. He said, well, thanks, boys. Lovely talking to you. Bye. I'll see you again. And they constrained him. These boys were not going to let him go. They just had the most amazing teaching session, just the two of them. And they were amazed by it. They got the good oil. It transformed the event. Jesus, when he comes in and communes with us, will always transform our situation and circumstance. You allow Jesus to come in and speak into your life even at the most horrific times, and you will have that event transformed. You cannot be in the presence of Jesus and hear the words of Jesus and not be changed. It's interesting, eh? They weren't going to let him go. Oh, no, no, friend. Yeah, no, no, no. You're coming with us. I can imagine them holding him and saying, no, 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 don't go on. Come in and have a meal. You know, this is my home. You know, you're really welcome. Come into this evening meal. I still don't know who he is, but they're transformed. They know they've had good oil. It's a fantastic story. They constrained him. Abide with us. For it's evening. The day is far spent. And Jesus went in with them. Now you can imagine the excitement of Cleopas' family. They'd heard of what was going on in Jerusalem. It would have gone like wildfire through Palestine, through Israel. And suddenly Jesus, of course, suddenly Cleopas is back, sorry. And they want to know in this excitement. And they're all talking and they're all having this amazing time together. And they sit down at the table. Jesus, an honored guest, is there. And look at this, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, to have food, he took the bread, and he blessed it, held it up and blessed it, and then broke it, and boom, recognition, instant recognition. Why? Because my Bible takes you back to Matthew 14:19, we won't turn to it, it's the feeding of the 5,000. There was the bread, the 5 loaves brought to Jesus, and Jesus took the loaves and he held them up and he blessed it and he broke it. And it was such a familiar thing that Jesus did, and their eyes were suddenly going, whoa! And it's Jesus. And immediately they recognize him, he's no longer there. Why did Jesus disappear? Why didn't he stay? Why didn't he share their excitement and their enthusiasm? Why wasn't there, oh boys, do you know how I giggled with you when you were telling me about your sad story? And oh, that was really funny that you didn't recognize me. And you know, you can imagine Jesus having a bit of fun with the boys, but nah, recognition, instant, gone. We'll come back to that, maybe, that question, because it's an interesting question. Why would Jesus not stay? But he didn't. Let's go through the progression. This is what I want to say as we come to the close of this. Let's go through the progression that we've had here. Two men, depressed as, going down a road together, comforting one another. A third comes along and asks them why they're depressed. And then this third man begins, this mysterious stranger, begins to talk to them. Not only draw near, but to talk to them into their lives, speak into their lives. And then they sit down and have an intimate meal table experience with this stranger. And suddenly, at that intimate meal experience, the recognition of who this is and their lives are no longer the same. Changed. Transformed. Progression. depressed, walking, comforting one another. Jesus draws near, speaks into their lives, and then they sit down at this intimate meal table experience, and boom, Jesus is suddenly there. This brings a verse, two well-known verses to mind. I want to talk about this just briefly. Brings two very well-known verses immediately. Immediately I read this and began to meditate on this, I went, ooh. That makes big sense. It puts two verses into great light. Let's go to Revelation 3:20 because basically it absolutely makes this verse come alive for me because it's the experience of these two men, Cleopas and his friend, at that meal table. It's the progression of confounded by the events, seeking the comfort of another, and then Jesus drawing near, talking into their lives, and the mealtime experience was when the actual recognition came. Behold, Revelate, we know this verse very well, but let's look at it because it draws new light onto Emmaus. Behold, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, Jesus knocks on, and God knocks on every heart's door. If you ever have someone that you say, oh, I'd love to share the gospel with that particular person, but they're too hard, just know that the Holy Spirit is knocking on their door. So you might as well knock too. Ask the Holy Spirit how to do it and go for it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, that means every man, is the knocking's going on with every man. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and listen to this and will sup or eat a meal with him and he with me. You see, Jesus has wanted to have intimate mealtime fellowship with every one of us, just as he had it with those men. And the revelation of Jesus was at the table. Was at the table. They heard his voice on the road. They invited him in to have this meal and instant recognition. I will come into him and will have a meal with him and he with me. It goes both ways, friends. It goes both ways. Mealtime fellowship with the Lord, meditating in the Word of God, is a two-way process where God speaks to you and you speak to God and back and forth it goes. And that's when you get instant recognition of who the Lord is. That's when they had the recognition. This is Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. It's the same for us today. It's the same for us today. And as God breathes in and speaks into our lives the rhema word, everything changes, just as it did for those men. Why I love this message, I said to Susie as I drove across today from Mātua, I said, Susie, I love this message. This is a message I just enjoy because it's a theme of what I've discovered spiritually. The best times with God are when I sit with this word and just meditate on it and write down what God says to me and ask him questions and wait for the answers and just continue to have a meal with God over his word, his rhema quickened word. That is when Jesus Christ is revealed as the risen Saviour. I live on that. I've taken to going back to having that instead. I used to watch, I'm a man of method and rigmarole. I get up in the morning and basically make my lunch, and I used to go and watch teletext and then watch the news, and I've decided no, that was depressing. I do that at night, watch the news. What I do before I get into that wonderful place called Otomoto College, I spend time reading this word, and it absolutely puts me on a high. Some people wonder what's going on with Kirky in the classroom, but basically it's because I'm absolutely energized by this word. And it came up the other day, there was a lady in our resource room, and she kind of passed a comment in that regard, what's happening, why are you so positive and happy? And I said, well, frankly, there was no one else there, so I said, frankly, and I thought, no, the Holy Spirit's, I can't just say, I'm just a happy sort of joker, that's just who I am. I said, I am energized every morning by the Word of God, and this is a non-believer, but she's showing interest. I knew she'd show an interest because her partner is showing interest. He's a U2 fanatic and is interested in the words of U2, Christian ones. And this is an inroad into these two people's lives. Phenomenal. And so I said that comment, you know, I'm energized by the word of God in the morning. She said, explain that to me. You'd have to, wouldn't you? How would you explain that? And so away I went, and we had a very interesting conversation. It's just knocking, hey. The Holy Spirit was knocking on her door, and I just did a little bit of chucking a few stuff in. And you notice that I said, this is where my life is. That's when Jesus Christ is revealed as the risen Lord, when there is a quickened word. And it hits my heart and goes in, and I think, whoa, thank you, Jesus. And I absolutely am flying. I'm soaring like an eagle. You know, an old, bald fuddy-duddy. You know, I've got a wonderful... Well, I walk into that school with a joke for the day, but more importantly, with a word from God. And I believe this is open for everybody. This was the mealtime experience. Let's go to another very famous passage and see this theme again, Psalm 23. What more seriously common... well-known passage can you go to? Psalm 23. And we'll just about finish now, but that's Psalm 23. And we'll start at verse 4, because, well, verse 2, really, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. This is what the aim of Jesus was for these two men, Cleopas and his friend, to restore their soul. Then look, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's where they were walking. Jesus was dead. They were walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Their hope was gone. Everything was gone. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. Leela, that's the support. The rod is for the authority. And Leela asked me that the other day. I'll talk to you, Leela. I've done a little bit of study. We'll get there, Leela. I've done a little bit to actually explain that. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, here it is. You prepare a table before me. Mealtime experience. You anointest my head with oil, the good oil, the word of God, the rhema word. And when you go through these circumstances like these boys were through the valley of the shadow of death and the death of Jesus, they needed to have an intimate mealtime experience with Jesus, and man, did they get it. Not only did he speak into their lives, he sat down at the table, lifted up the word, the bread word of God, and he broke it and blessed it. And God is waiting every morning to break and open the word of God for you, the rhema, living, quickened word of God. Not the logos only, the rhema word, the quickened word spoken by the Spirit of God into your life for that day, that you might live. And of course, let's go to Deuteronomy. If we're going to talk that way, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. As we finish. Word that Jesus used in his ministry. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, we know this, but I just want to underline it. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger. God sometimes actually causes us to be quite humbled and gives us a spiritual hunger. And there's only one thing to do if you've got a spiritual hunger. It's to go to the source of the bread, word of God. Look at this. He fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might, and this should be written over our spiritual lives in big capital letters, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Jesus used it in Matthew 4:4. Our spiritual life comes from the word of God. And that's what these boys had got on the road to Emmaus. They'd got the word spoken into their lives. They sat down at the intimate meal table and they suddenly had intimacy with Jesus at that table. And they were made quickened and alive and recognized who it was immediately. For me, it's a principle of God. principle of God. And God today is calling us to listen to his word, his quickened living word, and calling us to his meal table in the word. It's interesting, we were watching the other day, just flicking through channels, and I said to Susie, look at that, it was guys doing extreme motorbike sport. You know how they do that ramp and they go up and they do all sorts of stuff. They let go of the bike, come back on the bike, do numerous, you know, twirls. And I said to Susie, can you believe that? Can you believe that? I said, that's ridiculous. So anyway, they then interviewed the guy that won. And they said, you know, and he talked about the accidents that he'd had. Because you don't see those, you only see the stuff that they perform and do well. And he said, well, what I won last year with would not even have got into the qualifying round this year. So we've always got to do more. And he said, there's always, every year, we're going further and further, pushing the limit. And he said, that's the kick, that's the buzz, that's the adrenaline fix we've got. And that's in every sport we've got, actually. I said, Susie, the only way these people live, it's like the surfers looking for the eternal wave, you know, the perfect one. It's like the mountain climbers looking for the most difficult wall to climb. It's like the fishermen going out looking for this bigger fish than last time. I hear you didn't get so many, Adrian, the last time. That's interesting. You know, it's always in every part of our lives, this is more and better and the buzz, the adrenaline and the fix. And we're looking for this fix all the time out there in the world. I tell you what, forget it, folks. There's one adrenaline fix that's beyond all others. There's one thing out there which for the believer is beyond all others. It's when Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, speaks a personal word into your life. And it just goes on and on and on. You can have it every morning. And man shall not live by all the fixes and all the adrenaline buzzes that you can get. And going further each time, man lives by hearing the personal, intimate voice of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit speaking into your life. That's the message today, folks. That's the message. Let's go back and finish in Luke 24. Because there's something there which fascinates me. Absolutely fascinates me. Look at their eyes were open, verse 31. They knew him. You can imagine that the absolute disbelief first, astounded. And immediately they recognize him. Poof. Where is he? Where's he gone? And look at what they said, verse 32. And they said one to another. This was their reaction, and this astounds me. This is not the first thing that I would have expected them to say, and therefore you underline it and think, well, why did they say this and not the other? And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, they basically said, now I understand when we were walking and he was teaching us and expounding and opening the scriptures, now I understand why I absolutely was blown away. My heart was just beating hard and I was just so enthused and I thought, this is the answer. That's what they said. Now, what they should have said was, he's alive. The natural reaction that I would have expected the Cleopas and his friends to say, first to say, was, goodness gracious. That's Jesus, he's alive. They never even mentioned it. That was not even mentioned. What was mentioned was the impact the words of Jesus Christ had on their lives. Didn't their hearts burn? We were living. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, burning word, that comes from the Spirit of God. And when those words come, they are burning words. They are life-giving, Spirit-filled words that basically cause your life to be aflame for the Spirit of God. That's what we need, folks. That's what this church needs. That's what every church needs, what every individual needs, that we come together and the words of God in the week have burned themselves upon our hearts and minds. And we are so enthused. And we know Jesus Christ lives. Father, we just pray. Father, I just release this word now. I've spoken it out. And Father, I pray for the intimate mealtime fellowship that you have with every individual believer in this place. That they would not go through their quiet times without hearing the voice of God opening the scriptures and feeding them in an intimate mealtime way, the Rhema quickened word coming directly from the Spirit of God and making their lives burn, making them live spiritually. Father, I pray for our quiet times in this place, in this church, and that we might come into a new experience and continue in this new experience of living not by bread alone, but by every word that is spoken by the risen Lord Jesus. Quicken your word. Open our eyes and our ears to discern that things are not as they seem. Everything should be lifted to God and let God speak his discernment into our ears. He that reads, let him understand. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. The answer is blowing in the wind. The answer is the Spirit of God quickening everything that is happening in our lives and in this world. And Father, we pray that we would live by your word. Thank you, Jesus. May our spirit also say, didn't my heart burn when I heard what the Lord had to say to me? Amen.